So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Started last week a series, three little quick messages, very simple, honestly, on the Holy Spirit. We're calling Ghostbusters. And there are three phrases in the New Testament that deal with the Holy Spirit that I think are crucial for us to understand in allowing the Holy Spirit to have liberty and control of our life. And one of them we looked at last week was when Paul wrote to the Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul basically tells us that there are two ways that we sadden, or two ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit in our life, and that is the words we choose and the walk we use, how we talk and how we walk. I just think that, I know a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we want, really deep theology, and really want to tear apart some Greek words or something, but I think really it's pretty straightforward. One of the things I've noticed in studying these passages is that what the Bible tells us is something that any of us can pull off. It's not brain surgery. You don't have to be a seminary professor. You don't have to be an apostle. You could go back to the preschool class and tell them, be careful of the words you use and be careful of the things you do. From the preschool department right up to the citizens, we all get that. And I think sometimes we really try to think, make it really complicated when God is saying, I just want you to walk and act and talk like you know me. I want you to, and let's be honest, one of the easiest things and one of the worst things we do to harm our witness, to bring shame to the name of God, is our talk and our walk, the things we say and the things we do. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then here in Thessalonians, Paul says, gives us these simple words when he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, again, one of the things that you're going to notice this morning is these are all basic. These are things we're going to talk about this morning when it comes to quenching the Spirit. Again, that a preschool department. We could go back and I may have to choose the words a little bit differently, but I could give this same message in the preschool. It's not, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to memorize Galatians. You don't have to be a tither in the church. You don't have to have perfect attendance. You don't have to be, able to, to explain all the prophecies in the Bible. These are really simple things that Paul says that quench the Spirit. And I want to approach him this morning from this avenue. First of all, let's understand what he means when he says not to quench the Spirit. Now, one of the things that I don't know about y'all, but I hate candles. I just hate them. They are the work of the devil himself. I hate candles. And it's not because I don't, it's not the fire. Rhonda likes them, and she will light them in the other end of the house, and I can be in the other end of the house and go, and my sinuses start hurting. I hate those things. Candles are a female thing. I'm sorry, they are. Never in this world will you ever see two men out at the mall and one of them pick it up and go, "Woo, smell that." It's just not a man thing. We just don't do candles. It's just not us. It's just not us. I hate that smoke. I don't understand the idea, the mindset of let's set something on fire to make the house smell better. I don't get it, okay? It just doesn't add up to me. So what I love to do to her candles, I like the ones especially, that are in like a little glass jar, that you can take, and I'll take something like a book or something, and I'll sit down on top of the jar, and then I'll just sit there and watch them suffocate to death. I enjoy killing candles. I really do. I like watching them gasp for air. And strive to get, just a little bit more air. I enjoy that. That just really gives me great pleasure to suffocate her candles. That's my revenge. Well, that's actually what Paul means here when he says not to quench the Spirit. It's the word they would have used to say, suffocate the fire, put out the fire. And Paul says to you, and all through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is described as the fire. That's the symbolism we have of the fire falling and the cloven tongues of fire falling. And so that's the image we have. And what Paul says here is to not quench. Don't put out the fire. Don't hinder the fire of God. And as I think about that, I don't know if you've ever noticed just how far in the distance you can see just a small flame. You know, if it's dark and you light a match, you can see that match for a long way. You know, if you've ever seen, a really big building or something catch on fire, you can see the glow on the horizon for miles sometimes. I mean, it doesn't take much fire. And so what I want us to look at this morning is I want to approach this kind of backwards from what the title says, actually. I don't want to tell you how to put out the Spirit. I want us to look at what Paul says and tell us how to fuel the fire. How do we make the Holy Spirit more visible? How do we give Him more control in our life? How do we keep from busting the Holy Ghost? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to be seen in us and through us, in our churches, in our lives? How do we do that? And Paul is, again, really, really simple. These are things that the preschool department, you could go back there and talk to them, and they would understand them. How is it that we fuel the fire instead of putting out the fire? First thing Paul says, if we back up in this section, Paul says this. He says, rejoice always. First thing that he talks about here is a personality of peace. How do we fuel the Holy Spirit? How do we give the Holy Spirit more control of our life? I know that, again, maybe some of you thought 2 weeks ago when we started this, you thought, well, we're going to really get some deep theology on the Holy Ghost. I'm really curious about the Holy Ghost. And the more I study, the more I realize it's just not that complicated. It's just not that, it's just, no, there's no reason to make it difficult, because Paul says, here's how you don't quench the Holy Spirit. Here's how you give the Holy Spirit fuel. Here's how you equip the Holy Spirit. Rejoice evermore. You know what that simply means? And I realize perhaps maybe you look at it and say, well, that means be thankful. That's not what he's talking. He's going to say be thankful in a moment. Well, rejoice evermore means, he simply says, be cheerful. Be cheerful. Be happy. You know, I said, it's really, again, not brain surgery, not, great big deep theology. Paul is simply saying, quit being a whiny, gripey, complaining, moaning human being and enjoy being a Christian. Be cheerful. He said, stop and think what Paul is saying. What does Paul say there? What is he trying to get across to us? Listen, if you're a child of God, then you have something the world doesn't have. You get up every morning and you say, the worst thing this world can do to me today is kill me. And if they kill me, then they're going to send me into the presence of God. We can get up every day and with the look of, listen, I'm a child of God. That whatever happens today, they can't take that from me. That we get up every day looking and thinking today could be that day, as the choir sang a moment ago, that today could be the day that Jesus Christ comes and calls His people home. And so, that doesn't mean we don't have bad days. That doesn't mean we don't have off days. That doesn't mean we don't have cranky moments or cranky times, cranky hours, cranky days. Some of you working on cranky years. But it doesn't mean that cranky doesn't come along. It doesn't mean that things sometimes go wrong. But it does mean that we can rejoice, that we are to be cheerful in spite of that situation. And I don't, let's think about it for a moment. In the society we live in the culture we live in, we live in a groaning, moaning, like I said, just constantly complaining. I really hate to ask you to do this because it will just lick the red off your lollipop in a heartbeat. But if you go out and just listen. Listen to the people you're around. Listen to your family. Listen to your coworkers. Listen to the conversations on television. And we live around a bunch of poor-mouthing, griping, complaining people. And I mean, that's everywhere. It's constantly at work, everywhere. People moan and groan and complain. They are dissatisfied about everything. Nothing suits them. If it's sunshine, we need rain. If it's raining, we complain about the mud. I mean, that's just the kind. And so Paul says, you know what? Be cheerful. You want to stand out as something unique. You want to stand out as something different has happened into you. If you want to stand out as there's something working in you and changing you, you be cheerful in this world. You be cheerful. I'm not saying be silly. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying dance at the party with the lampshade on your head. I'm not saying not to. I'm just saying that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we're able to approach life with joy in our heart. Again, I can go back here with the preschoolers and we can talk, and they'll get it. You know, they sing that little song, you've heard it, I got the love of Jesus down in my heart. You know, I've got joy, joy, you know. That they understand that. They get it. They understand that. And you know, what Paul is saying is if we want to feed and fuel the Holy Spirit to work in our life, you know, let's be honest. Do you really, really believe the Holy Spirit is being fueled, is being energized, is being equipped, is happy living in you when you are the most pathetic, boring, whining human being to draw breath? Thank you. Rejoice. Listen, I'm not foolish. We all have bad days. But Paul says we should have a personality of peace. We should rejoice always. Listen, I know some of you are sitting there going, you don't know what happened to me, blah, 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 blah. Right here in black and white, it says rejoice always. Take it up with the author, not the messenger. Okay? Rejoice always. Second thing that he says, not only a personality of peace, but the second thing that he talks about is, and then he goes on and he says, pray without ceasing. Not only a personality of peace, but a practice of prayer. Now, I know when we see that, Paul is not saying pray 24/7. That's not even feasible. Somewhere you gotta sleep, somewhere you gotta eat, somewhere you gotta work. He's not saying that we should be walking around, you know, that you should just bring your stuff and move in here at the altar and just, you know, pray, you know, 24/7. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that there should be nothing in our life, there should be nothing that happens that we don't consider prayer worthy. That we should always be in an attitude of prayer. That we should always be willing, ready, and able to pray. One of the things that, and I've talked about this before, you know, Larry that sits out here under the trees. One of the things that Larry has taught me and I'm working on is, you know, and I've done it just as sure as I'm standing here and you have too. That somebody would come to me and say, you know, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, I'll be praying for you. And you know what I meant when I really meant when I said I'll be praying for you, I really, really did mean to pray for. I really did. And it's probably happened to some of y'all. I've probably looked you right square in the eye and said, I'll pray for you. And I really meant I would. I really did. And I really didn't. I forgot. I'm just going to be honest with you. Something else happened and I forgot. You know, something happened that I needed to pray for me and I moved ahead of you in priority. You know, let's just be honest. That's the way things happen. Martin tells me he got, you know, he needs me to pray for him. And, you know, he's got some bad workers down there at the cleaners. And, you know, he's got some, one in particular just won't listen. Pray for him. And Martin, I pray for you. And I really mean to. I really do. And then I stump my toe. And my toe needs prayer more than Martin's cleaners need prayer. I'm just going to tell you. That's just the way we work. You know it. I know it. That's the way we are. So one of the things I've tried to learn, and I've watched Larry do this, and you know, obviously by himself, you see this, is when somebody says so and so and so and so, instead of saying I pray for you, I've tried to learn to pray. Just right there, right then, say, well, let's pray. Let's pray. We need to make prayer a practice. We need to practice it. It needs to be something that we do routinely. You know, and Paul says that fuels the Holy Spirit. That just gives the Holy Spirit energy and equips Him and empowers Him to make us better people, to make us who He wants to be. You know, you think about all the time, one of the other things that I'm working on, and I'm not standing here this morning holding myself up as an example. I'm standing here telling you how not to do it. I'm learning. One of the things that I have started trying to do, if I'm riding down the road and somebody, for some reason somebody pops into my mind, I get to thinking about somebody. I don't have to, I don't have to, dear Goddess, thou artest in heavenest, thou art, knowest, thou shaltest, I'm not even real good at Jimmy English, let alone King James, preferably you don't close your eyes, some of you might drive better if you did, who knows, he's simply saying that when you're going along in life and you're moving along and you happen to think about Kevin, you pray for Kevin. It doesn't have to be an hour long. Just God, let Kevin have a good day today. Don't let him hurt nobody. Don't let him run that big truck in the ditch. Or let him get home just once without his truck breaking down. You appreciate if all of them pray that, wouldn't you, Kevin? Just once. Get him to think it's not the equipment, it's the operator. But listen, Paul is saying we enter and we quench the Holy Spirit. We put out the Holy, the Holy Spirit is nudging you and say, pray, and you say no, then aren't you putting a blanket and putting out the Holy Spirit? He says, don't quench him. He says, have a personality of peace. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. If you got God in your heart, let your face know. Be cheerful. Practice prayer. Pray. It doesn't. You don't have to pray like Archie does, or like Tommy does, or like Martin does, or like anybody else does. You pray like you do. Now, there will be a time again when I stand here and I suggest to you a pattern or a format or maybe some ideas about how to pray. But I've noticed that I will guarantee you. I just turn over here. I'll guarantee you. Suzanne does not care what Tyler says or how he's when he calls, as long as he calls from that Air Force base. I don't think God is all wrapped up into thou shalls and the when shalls and all that kind of stuff. He'd just like to hear from us. We empower the Spirit when we practice prayer, when we have a personality of peace. Third thing that Paul says appropriate for the season is not only that we have a personality of peace and that we practice prayer, but then we have a plan of praise. That it's actually our plan. I'm going to go about today and I'm going to look at something to brag on Jesus for. I want to find something to brag on God about. I want to do something, he says. He says, in all things, in everything, give thanks. If I was to have asked you before I started this morning, how many of you here want to do the will of God? I would like to think that we would have got 100 vote. One of those things that happen often in the Baptist church, but I'd like to think we'd got 100% vote. If I would have said to you, how many of you believe that this is the Word of God? I would like to think we'd have got another 100% vote. If we don't, let me know. We've got some things we need to work on. I want to know the will of God, and this is the Word of God. Well, right here in the Word of God, he says, give them everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. He didn't say give thanks for everything. He said in everything, give thanks. Some things stink. Okay? Let's just be honest. Some things that happen in life stink. They're lousy. They hurt. They're painful. They're not pleasant. We don't want to do them again. He doesn't say you give thanks for them. He said in them, in that time, you still give thanks. Again, go out into this world and listen at the negative, griping, and complaining. You want to fuel the Holy Spirit. You want to please God. Learn to give thanks. Be thankful. You know what? The more I think about it, the more I think it's embarrassing that we actually had to go to the calendar and say, all right, one day a year we're going to pick out and say that's Thanksgiving. Isn't that kind of embarrassing that we had to do that? Shouldn't every day be Thanksgiving for a child of God? I heard a sermon one time said the title of the sermon was Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving. We ought to live Thanksgiving. That ought to be what I like. That's the will of God, of course. Now, let's think about it for a moment. If the will of God, if you don't do the will of God, does that please or displease the Holy Spirit? Displease. Let's just be honest. If you don't do the will of God, it is sin. So, when we sin, does that empower the Holy Spirit, or does that quench the Holy Spirit in our life? It quenches it. It puts out the fire. And so Paul says, if you want to put fuel on the fire, you praise God. You give Him thanks for what He does when He does it. You praise Him. You have a plan of praise. You plan on it. Don't just wait till it whacks you in the head. Sometimes we go through life and we win the lottery and we can praise God for that. Somebody pulls up and gives you a brand new car. Oh, we can praise God for that. What about the breath you just took that allowed you to enjoy that new car that we forget about? What about that sip of clean drinking water that a lot of people don't have? And when we were in China, they told us, when you take a shower, squint your eyes really close because you don't want the water to get in your eyes. Listen, Paul says you want to fuel the Spirit working in you, give Him praise. Praise Him. What does the Bible say about the praise of God? It says He inhabits the praise. A personality of peace. God, tell him, Debbie, God don't like ugly, does He? I ain't heard you say that lately. Listen, be cheerful. Rejoice always. Have a practice of prayer. Pray without ceasing. A plan of praise. In everything, give thanks. Fourth thing that he says is, then he goes on and he says that we have a pursuit of principles. Look what he says in that verse. When he says to us, he says, do not despise prophecies. Now, I know what a lot of people think when they hear the word prophecy. You immediately think, oh, that's the yellow horse. Oh, that's, the bowls, the seals. That's Revelation. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, don't despise the Word of God. Don't despise the Word of God. Again, simple logic. Is God happy or unhappy when we disobey His Word? Unhappy. So when we don't obey, when we don't seek out, search the Word of God for His principles and precepts, when we don't find them and live by them, then we make God unhappy. If the Father is unhappy, do we really think that's fueling the Holy Spirit to work in our life? Probably not. One of the things that quenches the Holy Spirit is when we don't know the Word of God. Think about it for a moment. Old Tommy over here, Tommy gets all mushy. I know he's 60 now, but Tommy gets all mushy. Boy, I wish y'all could see the look he's giving me right now, because he don't know where I'm going. Tommy gets all mushy one day sitting out there at our car. He don't have anything else to do. He's got all them people. Everything's running like a well-oiled machine. Everybody's out there in the field making him piles of money. And he's just kicked back there in that big office chair. Just little Dale out there just welding away. I mean, everybody's just working up a storm. Right? Tommy says, you know what? I hadn't done it in a while. I'm going to write Rhonda a love letter. Dear honey, do you love me? Check yes or no. Tommy sits down with his best crayon and he just writes her just the prettiest letter. Cuts her out of heart, out of construction paper. I mean the whole nine yards. He seals it up with a kiss. He's so proud of it. And he carries it home and he gives it to Rhonda. And Rhonda takes it, tosses it over on the table, and goes on about her business. Tomorrow morning, Tommy gets up and gets ready to go to work. When he walks back by the table, there lays his mushy love letter, still laying there. And he thinks, well, she's just been busy. She hadn't had a chance. So he goes on to work. That evening, he comes back in, and guess what? That mushy love letter still laying right there. That might go on. I don't know how patient Tommy is. That might go on for a while. But sooner or later, that's going to aggravate him. It's going to hurt his feelings. I don't know how Tommy would respond to writing mushy love letters. Well, he ain't never wrote me one, so I don't know. But I don't know whether he'd get mad or his feelings be hurt or both or he'd be broken. I don't know. But I know it wouldn't be the best thing that had happened to him. I know he wouldn't be real happy about it. And God, through a lengthy period of years, people lost their life. People gave their life to provide and preserve and protect this Word. And when we don't take seriously the Word of God, His love letter, His attempt at revealing Himself to us, showing us how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and what He's done for us, when we ignore His love letter, we put out the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We wonder why our churches, why our lives have no power. Can I say to you, in my humble opinion this morning, I think this is probably the number one reason. We are the most biblically illiterate age of Christians we have ever been. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to stop you from coming and asking me questions. Because some of you, you know, more than once you've asked me, and I've looked you right in the eye with my bestest liberty education and went, I don't know. And I didn't. And I don't still, probably. Because I forgot what you asked me. But I will be honest. There are times when I have been asked biblical questions by those who really, really, really should have known better. And it wasn't here, but when you pass out a survey among Sunday school teachers, and they think that the book of Paul is in the New Testament, and they don't know who had the coat of many colors, there's a problem. There's a problem. Folks, we need to know the Word of God. We want to see the power of God at work in our churches, in our lives. We want to see the Holy Spirit at work. We want to see people being convicted and coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to see lives being changed. God's people are going to have to get serious about this book. From the pulpit right down to the living room counter, we're going to have to get serious about knowing the Word of God. Because the final thing Paul says really brings it all together. Not only do we have to have a personality of peace, rejoice evermore, a practice of prayer, pray without ceasing, a plan of praise, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. A pursuit of principles to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God. Finally, Paul says, then that the last thing is a pattern of purity. Look what he says at the end of this verse. When he tells us there, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. How in the world are we going to test all things if we don't know the Word? How are we going to know what's right and wrong if we don't know the Word? Paul says, test and hold on to those things that are good. And then Paul, I think, really covers us, covers himself when he says this. Test all things, hold on to that which is good. Let's be honest. There are a lot of things in this book that if you come ask me, I've already told you, some of you have experienced it. I'll look you right square in the eye. I don't know. I'll do my best to find out. I don't know. I don't know what it says. So Paul says this. Just in case you don't know, abstain from every form of evil. When in doubt, leave it alone. When in doubt, stay away from it. If you're not sure what that's going to do to your Christian testimony, don't mess with it. When you're not sure if it's right or wrong, err on the high road. Just don't take that chance. Just don't go there. Paul says, hold on to what's good and stay away from every form of evil. Not just stay away from evil, if it even looks like evil. You know, I think a good example for us would be to give it the old sniff test. You know, how many of you ever went to the refrigerator and you pulled something out and you gave it one of them? It didn't matter what the date said. According to the date, it was supposed to be good for another week, but I ain't eating that. Now, you put it back in the refrigerator and let somebody else eat it, but you know. back in. Caleb will eat it. He'll eat anything. Just put it back. I know it says it's good for another week, but it's all right. I'm just going to leave that alone. There's got to be something else in there. Yeah. Hey, God, listen, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says, give it the sniff test. If it stinks, leave it alone. Just don't, you know, listen, you know, I love the saying that says a good run is better than a bad stand. Just get away from it. Just don't be there. Just don't, listen, if you've got some friends that you can't, listen to me, young people, teenager, listen up, put down your phones, quit playing Candy Birds or whatever, listen to me. If you got some friends that you can't, and I'm going to be real blunt with you, if you got some friends you can't hang around with without acting stupid, get you some new friends. Okay? If you got some friends that every time you get around them, you can't tell mama where you've been or what you've been doing, get you some new friends. If you're that friend, quit acting like a nut. That's not bad for grown-ups either. Just don't go there. Don't be there. Just don't go there, Paul says. It brings honor. It empowers the Holy Spirit in us. Listen, as a church, as individuals, we can empower the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us by holding on to that which is good and abstaining from that which is evil. Just even looks evil. Just don't even get up next to it. You know, I saw a girl the other day had on a shirt that said, how was that shirt worded? It said, yes, I make you look fat. You know, I think that's how it was worded. You know, I won't stand around somebody makes me look fat. You know, I won't stand around somebody like Archie makes me look skinny. You know, somebody bigger than me. Listen, just don't get around it. I've told you this before, and I'm not telling you this bragging in any way, shape, or form. I'm just telling you the facts. Probably a lot of them are dead. But if you were to go back and you rounded up some school teachers from A.L. Brown High School and ask them, give them my name and ask them what they remembered. Hold on. A lot of what they would tell you would not be true. I'm serious. A lot of what they would tell you would not be true. But it was true of some of the people I hung around with. And so it may as well have been true of me. Some of the things they thought I did, I didn't do. I'm guilty of plenty. Don't misunderstand me. But some of the things that they would assign to me, I'm innocent. And I'll just tell you why we're sitting here. Because I'm afraid my mom would find out. Y'all can say whatever you want to. Y'all can give them time out, whatever you want to. My mama didn't believe in time out. Okay? A lot of those I would be, that a lot of people would think of me, I didn't do. But because of where I was, because I was around the evil, I was guilty. As adults, we've got to be cautious where we are. Our life's always got to be beyond reproach. Because if we don't, we quench the Holy Spirit. We quench what the Holy Spirit can do. We quench His fire. When we sully, when we dirty our reputation, our testimony, it changes the effect the Holy Spirit can have. What kind of witness can I be to Kevin? You know, Kevin and I work together, and Kevin's lost, and I'm trying to witness to Kevin and trying to get Kevin to come to know Christ. But I'm not doing what I should. It doesn't weaken the Holy Spirit, but it certainly weakens the power of the Holy Spirit on Kevin. It limits what God can do for Kevin because I'm not abstaining from every form of evil. We can quench the Holy Spirit really quick. We don't take away His power, but we certainly limit what He's able to do in our world. Why are our churches so weak? Why is our nation in such shape? Why are things the way they are? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is quenching the Holy Spirit. We are busting the Holy Ghost. We are keeping Him from having the impact and the effect He could have because we're not allowing Him to be in control in our life. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In all things, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. We want to see the Holy Spirit in our churches. We want to see Him pour out in our nation. We don't need to learn Greek. We don't need to memorize Galatians. We don't need to see how much money we can raise. We don't need to see how perfect attendance, how many years of perfect attendance we can have. We need to do some really simple things that Paul describes. Praise Him. Thank Him. Pray. Do what He says. And the Holy Spirit will be equipped and energized in our life and in our churches. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. As our musicians come, we need to ask ourselves a question. Really simple question. Is what I am doing, is my life, my choices, my actions, my attitudes, am I empowering the Holy Spirit or am I quenching the Holy Spirit? As a church, are we energizing, are we fueling, are we equipping, are we making the Holy Spirit more effective, or are we quenching the Holy Spirit? You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I want to empower. I want the Holy Spirit to burn brightly in me. I want others to see. I want to be like those apostles that when they got around people, they said they knew they'd been with Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit to shine in me. I want others to see Him at work in me, in my work, in my home. Everywhere I go, they'll know that I've been with Jesus. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You don't know Him as your personal Savior. You never asked Him into your life. You need to come this morning and kneel. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. How you can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have a personal relationship with Him. As God speaks to your heart this morning, don't quench Him. Don't put out the fire. He's burning in you right now. Some of you, your stomach's turning. You know you need to be at this altar. Don't suffocate the fire. You do what God leads you to do as we stand.